CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, we are glad you've joined us. This is the time, live radio, we set aside to answer questions for you. And we just want to encourage you to give us a call. You know, if you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, someone's asked you a question, call us. 8888-ASK-CSN. It's real simple, and you can call us. We've got some lines open. Sure, you're sure to get on if you call right now. And again, we just want to pray that you grow in your faith each and every day. And again, sometimes people say, well, I've got a question. Well, that's why we're here for you, to help you. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest featured CSN speaker that comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer. We have with us John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC, down by San Clemente, California. Hi and welcome.
Mike, great to be here with you on this Friday. I don't know that I've been here on a Friday in a minute, so I'm glad to be here for my good friend Mike Fabares, who I have the deepest respect for and appreciate, and he's not far from me, and a great Bible teacher, comes on, I believe, right before our program. And so great to be able to sit here with you today on this Friday.
Yeah, it's good to have you with us. Your book is... I sat down and started reading it.
Hey, thanks,
your book,
brother,
is not what I thought it was. Beyond Sunday, I'll tell you, it was not what I thought. I thought it was, you know, kind of, well, this is what happens when you're... But some of the stories in there that you have, you know, well, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, so this oversized evangelist said, well, I guess I'm a whole revival, or I'm a whole mega church. That's what it was. I was cracking up. I going, this has got a lot of good stuff. Hey, ministers. Hey, here's some new stuff. I think you'll enjoy it.
Yeah,
but tell us a little bit more about it.
Yeah. Thanks, Pastor Mike. It is a book entitled The Other Side of Sunday. And I think it just gives you an honest look, a winsome, honest look at what happens in the life of a pastor. And I think there's some stories of faith, some things that we encounter, some great victories, and also some battles that we face. And obviously everybody has challenges in their calling, whatever that is. And I think this is just kind of my take on some of the things. And I suppose that the biggest response I've had, Pastor Mike, on this is those people who have read it, who said, wow, I felt like I was sitting down with you and you were kind of, you know, really, we were just having a conversation, which I appreciate. I think that's, so my heart was communicated in a way, and I've noticed that it's really been a blessing to our congregation and others that have read it. And so for that, I praise God, and thanks for checking it out.
Yeah, it's for those that are listening, it's not a high, lofty, oh, and during the week, as I jump from cloud to cloud, you know, it's not that at all. And it's kind of what we go through through the week. And just like you say, some things are exciting. Some things are, well, not so exciting. And some things are downright tough. And in it all, to bring people closer to Jesus is so important. What you teach on this Sunday?
Yeah, this Sunday we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. We're in the 7th chapter, and of course Wednesday nights here midweek we're in the finishing up almost through. I think this next week we'll be completed with 2 Timothy chapter 4. We also have on Saturday kind of a interesting thing, just interesting in the sense of just kind of a surprise, Mike, one of our worship leaders who'd been a part of our team for quite some time. A drummer, love the Lord, such a blessing. He suddenly went home to be with the Lord, unexpected by all of us, 2 Sundays ago. And so he leaves behind a 4-year-old son and a 1-year-old daughter and his wife. And so we have a memorial for him tomorrow, celebration of life. It, again, came unexpectedly. So, hey, if you're out there and you think about the Valeri family, if you could keep them in prayer. A lot of people impacted by this, and something we definitely didn't expect. But, you know, when it's our time, Mike, when God calls us home, you know, we got to be ready. Life is a vapor. James says it's brief. And so, yeah. You know, there's joy and there's sorrow in what we do. And in life there's joy, there's blessing. And then there's also challenges and sorrow and grief. We don't grieve like people that have no hope, but it is a real thing.
You know, and when I've done, and as you have done so many memorial services over the course of being a pastor for almost 50 years, mm-hmm. I look at that and I think, you know, when we come to deaths, you know, people go, oh, I'm having such a hard time. Yes, you will. And the reason why is because when God made man, he never built into us the ability to deal with death, because that was not something that was ever supposed to happen. That is a result of man's rebellion to God. And that's why we don't deal with it well. The only known way, really, that we can deal with death is through God. You can try to drink your problem away. You can try to, you know, whether it be, I miss him so much, let's get stoned. Oh, I feel such a guilty conscience. I wish I would have treated him better. All these different emotions that we have when somebody dies. And I tell people, when we go to a memorial service, I call it mile markers on the road of life. And the reason why I use that illustration is because it reminds us we're all on a road, we're all going somewhere, and where are you on that road? Right. And when we come to a memorial service, that's the end of the road for that person on this earth. And the Bible tells us in, you know, after this life, the judgment. So when I look at that, I realize that these things, because, see, and we always think, oh, well, you know, when I'm 90, I'll die, or 100, I'll die. Well, you know, you look at the obituary column, and sometimes it's 3 years old and 5 years old and 20-year-olds olds and 35-year-olds olds. It isn't always people that are old. Well, why did they have to die? And I remind people that the reasons why sometimes people die young is, the first of all, to remind us that tomorrow's not promised to any of us, but it's also to remind us that we need to be ready no matter when the Lord calls us home.
That's right.
And so I really, whenever I see those mile markers on the road, I always think about that. You know, people that never made it to the next mile. And it reminds us we're all on a road. Mm-hmm. Where are we at on that road? So important.
So
again,
true.
Again, 8888, ask CSN. If you got a question for us today, we have John on the line in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, and welcome.
Hey, pastors, how you doing today? I appreciate you taking my call.
How may we help?
Long-time listener. I'm pretty heavy-hearted with this call. I've been wanting to make this call for a couple of weeks, but I've been struggling. Basically, real quick, situation is, out of a long-term failed marriage, 22 years, 6-year divorce. I've been single for largely the last 3 or 4 years, and difficulty meeting someone, and got back into dating, and you know, a friend suggested online dating, and met a woman. And genuinely, just kind of want to share briefly what I went through, just for your perspective, and ultimately asking for some prayer, because it's been the most painful and difficult situation I've ever experienced in my life. But basically, met her. Things really seemed to align. Got along well. She was a church-going woman. We got into dating, and things moved quicker than I wanted, and I kind of expressed that concern for her, and basically, what she conveyed to me was, after living in this kind of affectionless, loveless, and largely lack of intimacy marriage for 30 years, she said she felt like it was something important for her to establish early on whether there was physical compatibility. And I, you know, kind of addressed the fact that, you know, it's God's will that we wait till marriage, and that's just not his perfect will for our lives. And against my own better judgment, I yielded and gave in, and we became sexually intimate. And, of course, I regretted that pretty quickly. And it was something I continued to struggle with, and we talked about. Ultimately, the relationship ended abruptly after 3 months. And basically, I was just kind of discarded. And she admitted to me she was a liberal and that didn't see anything wrong with sex outside of marriage if two people loved each other. And ultimately, I think that led to the breakup of the relationship. The problem is that I, you know, I compromised what I knew what was right to meet, you know, a woman's request for something that I knew was morally wrong. And I know, looking back, if I would have followed God's will for my life, I wouldn't be in this situation. So it was very, very, very difficult, very destructive emotionally, spiritually. I'm 7 weeks removed from it, and still find myself, you know, getting emotional almost every day.
Sure.
Dealing with the guilt, but also the pain of feeling like I, you know, found what I thought was potentially going to be a long relationship with someone that I cared for deeply. It seemed like we aligned in every way. But then after I got to know her more closely, then she revealed that she was more liberal than I was.
And, well, sure. And you know what? Through, you know, the Bible tells us that God is bigger than the things we've done wrong. And as bad as it was that you had to go through this, what you did discover is, first of all, your dependency upon Christ. But I think the other thing is it revealed where she was really at with God. And then once the facade came down, hey, I think it's okay. We can do what we want to do. And this person wasn't on the same course with Christ that you are on. And the Bible says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And so when you end up in a situation like this, I think what really happens is that it's painful, but you found out, you know, fortunately, I will say this, where this person's heart was really at. John, your thoughts?
Well, I want to say, John, thank you for your transparency. I mean, that's a big thing that you shared. And I'm sure that the Lord is speaking to you. A couple things. I think this is why, and this is not just a lesson as John has been vulnerable and shared with us, but I think it's a lesson for all of our listeners who consider being in a relationship and you are sexually active outside of marriage. Why you don't want to do this. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end there's destruction. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul warned the Galatians. He said, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. And if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, everlasting life. And I think what our friend John has described is that, you know, in very honest terms, that he sowed to the flesh. And I think you went through the boundaries that you knew God had already set in advance. Yep. And you did exactly what the Bible says don't do. I mean, I think from the jump, from the moment you knew this is where it's going, you should have said, this isn't the one for me. And so I think because you kept going that way, that's where it ended up. And now you're kind of reaping some of the hurt, the pain of it. But I will say this, John, and I'm sure if you have an understanding of the scriptures, the Bible says if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John, if you have repented before the Lord, I want you to know, brother, according to the scriptures, that you are forgiven. That is what the Bible says. You are forgiven. We still live with the consequences of those sins, some of the collateral damage of the decisions we've made. And I think you're working through that 7 weeks removed. And I would encourage you to stay in the Word of God, to stay in fellowship, not to make that same mistake again, to learn from this mistake and moving forward, that you as the leader in the relationship, that you've already established that you're not going to defile yourself. You've already established that there's not, compromise isn't an option for you. There's no way, because you've already established, I'm not going to do that. And so when you're looking for someone, then you got to be sure that you're on the same page. And I think as painful as this is, John, and we'll be praying for you, the Lord's near to the brokenhearted. I think also it's the best thing that could have happened to you, John, that it didn't work out, because it started out bad and it would have, had you gone into marriage, it probably would have ended bad. And so I think the fact that you're no longer in that relationship and no longer in the midst of living in sin and hindering your relationship with Jesus and not able, you know, disqualified from serving the Lord, then he counted a blessing that God took you out of that. The Bible says he chastens those whom he loves. And John, he loves you and loves you enough to pull you out of that. And And I would say from here going forward, you know, Jesus said to the woman who was caught in a sexual act, he said, here's what I say to you. I don't condemn you, but here, listen, go and sin no more. Don't go back to that. And learn from this, and God can heal you and restore you, and he has forgiven you, John.
Yeah, you know, King David messed up a lot in his reign as king, and before he became king. And you know, it's interesting. He said his mercy endures forever. And you know, sometimes we don't understand how important it is when we share with people God's mercy until we need it ourselves. And I think sometimes when we go through things like this, we understand God's love, we understand his mercy, and we understand his ability to rebuild us. And John, you're a lot wiser now than you were. Mm. And again, God's going to use you, and his promises, King David said, are new every morning. Why did he say that? Because he realized that he messed up the day before. And I look at that and I realize that, you see, today, unfortunately, in the church, people are looking for perfection. It is not there. It's never going to be there. The only perfection is in Christ. When you look at a person, a minister, a Sunday school teacher, anybody, they put their shoes on just like you do. They have the same desires and feelings and aches and pains like you do. And so what I'm trying to share with you is that tomorrow is a new day, and God's going to rebuild you, and God has put in you some more smarts. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of different ways to learn. It's wise to learn from the Bible. It's wise to learn from others. You can learn from the mistakes yourself, but it hurts a lot more as you're going through. But would it be all right if we prayed for you?
Yeah, I would appreciate that. If I can, I just want to share one thing real quick.
Sure.
As difficult as all this has been, and certainly, you know, I've got a lot of guilt and kind of wondering if I would have, you know, stood by my convictions in the beginning, would be possibly still be together. Could God have used me to kind of lead her a different way? So I will say that I kind of learned a little bit about her background and what she went through as a child and through her marriage and even a relationship afterwards. And so ultimately, as hurt as I am and as broken as I am, I'm still praying. I'm praying every day for her salvation, because at the end of the day, as failed as the situation was, and I feel like I carried a larger responsibility because I knew better, I did deeply care for her and love her, and I don't know what her future is going to look like, and I know it doesn't look like I'm going to be part of that, but I'm just asking for a miracle, and that somehow, some way, God would put someone into her life and ultimately lead her to salvation, because as much as I care about her, the idea of her spending eternity in hell, yeah, it just breaks my heart. So
sure,
if you would pray, I would really appreciate it.
Yeah, you know, I want to share something with everybody. You know, when you find somebody you want to date, I really believe that you need, you know, well, there was a commercial years ago. I always thought it was a funny commercial because, and I'm, this is not a commercial, I'm just repeating what was that. And it showed two teenagers in a front seat of a car up like on overlooking the town, you know, and it was at night. And she looks over in the camera and she goes, "I like Jack in the Box tacos because he likes Jack in the Box tacos." And I thought, you know, that is really weird when we look at life, that so much of what we do is hinged upon somebody else. And you know, when somebody says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I love God, I do this," but what is their track record? You know, Jesus said, "Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing." And there's two things that make a difference between a wolf and a sheep. Number one, what they eat, but something more important is the tracks they leave. Because the tracks they leave is their past. If they turn their Christianity on to impress you, so you know, they'll date you or you'll date them, it's phony. What's good is when you're involved in a church. And I want to encourage you, John, get into fellowship. You know, on the internet, unicorns are real. And you got to remember that everybody is their shiny brightest on the internet or on dating scenes and all these different things. But that's not what we really live with. What we really live with is that long-term picture that you'll find with somebody in church that's dedicated to Christ. They're not just serving Jesus to get a date, but they're serving Jesus because they truly love him. And that's what you want. That's what you want. That's what you need. You know, and so often we find this facade that comes on. You know, you go to pick somebody up on, you know, they come to pick you up on a date if you're a girl. Man, their car is spick and span. Everything is polished. Well, let me tell you something. Real life, it's not that way. 2 days before, it was full of, you know, pop cans and trash and burrito wrappers and everything else. But see, we put on a show, unfortunately, when we're dating. And then after we marry the person or they marry us, the real person comes out. And friends, that can be as far away from what you thought that person was as anything possible. And so that's why I say that it's so important that in to have fellowship with somebody in Christ where you're ministering under the Lord and you see their heart and then you begin a relationship rather than you jump in the sack and all of a sudden you realize they're probably not even saved. John, any last thoughts? Because I think so many people right now in the whole dating scene. And, you know, with the advent of all these dating websites and everything that comes on, it just seems like dating and hooking up is so easy right now, not realizing the damage that it does to their hearts and their lives.
Yeah, I think the difficulty is, and we're going to pray for John in a moment, but I just want to say that, you know, when you go ahead of God's plan, when you get involved sexually prior to being married, the stats don't lie. Most people, there's a huge amount of people that not always, but the stats don't lie that people end in divorce because they got involved. And here's the other thing that's dangerous. When you get involved in that way before you're married, you don't know the difference between love and lust. There's all kinds of stuff going on in your mind and in your body and physically. And you think, I really love this person. But do you love the person or do you love the way they make you feel or the feelings of that are attached to the physical relationship? That's why it says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his, not girlfriend, not fiance, his wife. So that is reserved for the marriage. You know, listen, a fire in a fireplace is a blessing. It's inviting. It's warm. It's great. A fire outside of a fireplace wreaks havoc, destruction. It ruins everything, burns it all down. And that is what a relationship outside of the marriage will do. It starts like a fire. Oh, this is warm, but it will destroy it. You know, you get control, all of it. So God tells us this for a reason. That relationship is to be a blessing in the confines of a marriage. It is exactly what God intended it to be. But outside of that, it will bring hurt and pain. And I would say anybody listening today who is currently in a relationship right now that is outside of God's will, you're not married to them, you're living with them, or you're involved with them, sexually immoral. Listen, the Bible has strong warning for you. And God's not going to bless a relationship that is outside of his will. So keep that in mind and make some tough decisions. And John had to make that decision here. And I think it's the best one he could have made, even though it's painful. And John, we'd love to pray for you today, brother.
Yeah. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray for not only John, but everybody listening that right now is saying, I'm in this mess as well. That God, that you, in your beloved love, you show us a way out. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I just pray that you would provide for John a way out of his heartbreak. And for that, Lord, you're near to the brokenhearted, and I would just really ask you, Lord, that you would put real Christians around him and that would be able to once again reestablish that relationship with you. It's really sad, God, when people are disingenuous. They say they love you, but yet they don't really want to do what you want to do, want them to do. And so we just ask you that you would lift his heart, Father, that you would give him your kiss of forgiveness in his life, and Father, that you would find him, Lord, who he needs to be with in his life. He wants to honor you, and so, Lord, we pray for him. All those listening that find themselves in this same place, In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be praying for you, John.
Thank you so much.
And yeah, bless you, John. Yeah, yeah, we'll be praying for you. You stay in line if you like. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. And you come across somebody you would like to share the gospel with or whatever, this is a really good little book. Or just give them the book. I'll give you another one so you can do that. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. We have a caller that called in and just asked this message, and this is what it is. Tim from Alabama. If a borrower is slave to the lender, are credit cards a sin? Well, you know, this comes back. It can be. You know, God, the Bible says God provides all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And if we're just spanking the plastic just to get what we want, it can be a real problem because oftentimes we're driven by greed. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, it's a good question. I don't think owning a credit card is inherently evil or sinful, but it could potentially lead you into the dangers of debt, Mike. And I'm sure in the second half of the program, we can go over some of those things. But that passage of scripture that is mentioned, Proverbs 22, verse 7, says that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And it seems to me that Solomon, what he's doing there is he's just making an observation. It is true that the borrower will be the servant to the lender until he pays him back. He didn't say you should never borrow. He's just saying, if you do, this is how it is until you repay that debt. But Mike, certainly we see people that are maxed out and overwhelmed, and perhaps we can talk a little bit more about that, being good stewards of what God's entrusted to us.
Yeah, because again, I find that those that wait upon the Lord, man, I tell you, God has amazing ways of meeting our needs. So we are coming up on that break. We don't want you to go away. And when we come back, we're going to have a whole lot more. Again, 8888, Ask CSN. We'll be right back.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of Terry Van Answer here on this Friday afternoon with John Randall. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, South Orange County. And if you're in the Twin Falls area, I'd like to invite you to church as well. Church starts at 10 o'clock on the radio, 10:30. We're going to be looking at Gideon in the Bible, how God used a common guy, didn't think much of himself, down in a hole hiding from the Midianites. And yet God said to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." That's why it's important that we see one another the way God sees us, or at least the potential in us. I think that's so important. Now, when we went to the break, you know, we were talking about this issue with credit. And it can be a real problem. And it is. Don't you think, John, that it is a big contributor to many divorces?
Oh, I think, yeah, when you got these financial issues and so forth, I think that can play a big part of some of the division that goes on. I mean, the question was we were asked was, is it wrong if you have a credit card? Should you have one? Is that sinful? Because it says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And again, the passage there is Solomon is observing something. It is a truth. If you borrow money, you are a servant to pay back that money, whether it's a car loan or your mortgage or whatever else it could be. And I think if in fact you have to borrow, then I think you have the intention of being committed to paying it back, and you do so faithfully. And I think that's okay. I think when you get into trouble, Mike, is when you go way beyond your means and you end up just you're not being a good steward and then you get overwhelmed by debt and it can bury you. And I don't know what the percentages are. I'm sure Dave Ramsey could comment on this more than we could, but
yeah.
In all of his research and helping people get out of debt, it is possible to do so. But man, what a burden it is when you get overwhelmed by debt. It just hinders you from all kinds of things, you know, and you just get and it affects your marriage, as you said. It affects your personal life. It's all of it. So what do we actually need, and what are we to be good stewards of as it relates to what God has given us? And I think that's important to consider.
Yeah, and I really believe that, again, by prayer, I do believe God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. That doesn't mean I get a brand new refrigerator. That might mean I get a used one or get one from somebody that's moving across the country and they can't take it with them, and I get a good deal on it. Maybe it's the same way it is with a car. Maybe it's the same way it is with whatever it might be. But learning to live where God has allowed us to be, and, you know, the idea of, well, everything I have to have is brand new. And this is a tragedy when young people get married. They're trying to live at the standard that mom and dad gave them after working for, 40 years. And, you know, they come right out of a marriage in 2 months wanting to have the same lifestyle that they had when they were living at home. And that just doesn't work. And we have to understand that, boy, I'll tell you, times can be tough when you're first married. But, you know, God has a way of making all that work out. So I think the best thing a person can do is simply just to just say, Lord, I really believe that if you're going to use your credit card, you need to be thinking the minute that you pull that out of your wallet, how am I going to immediately pay this back? Because I think that's where the problem comes in. And pretty soon, all we're doing is paying interest. We're never paying off the loan. And that's where it becomes so dangerous. Any last thoughts, John?
Yeah, I would say the question isn't so much, do I have a credit card, but has debt become my master? Am I exercising faithful stewardship with what ultimately belongs to the Lord? And I think it's just being wise in that way and asking the good questions. And I would also say to those that are married, and this is important, that you communicate financially with one another. I think sometimes maybe if your husband or your wife is using funds and isn't communicating to the other what you're using them on, you just have to have transparency. You know, when it comes to your financial resources, couples out there listening to the program today, the funds are not hers and yours, they're ours. You are one. And so you need to be transparent. You need to be talking through this so that nobody gets surprises. And you got a, you know, 50-foot Amazon package that ends up on your door and you have no idea where it came from and how we're paying for it. But yeah, communicate with one another and be good stewards of what God's given to us.
Yeah, and I think that's so important. Now, one other aspect I will bring into this, I think it's very important, and John, I'd really like you to comment on it, and sure. Because as you know, CSM, we're not begging for money. We don't have begathons and telethons and endless, right. You know. But there is a biblical principle in giving to God, And I think when, you know, you talk to almost any Christian, oh, yeah, I trust God with my soul in heaven and everything like that. But we don't trust God with our wallet. I think that's kind of a funny thing. And I'm not trying to sound like a TV preacher here or a begathon guy, but there is a godly principle that God does honor. We find it in Malachi. And it's where I think oftentimes because of our erratic spending, we limit the way God can bless us financially. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of those principles, Mike, as it relates to good stewardship. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 tells us to honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. I think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. He said, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. The Lord loves, of course, a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 tells us. And I think sometimes we don't realize that giving to the Lord is as much an act of worship as it is to sing songs in church, as it is to serve in the children's ministry. It is part of our worship. And I think sometimes people forget that. And there is a blessing of giving. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. This isn't a pyramid scheme. This isn't a I give to God and he gives me 100% more. It's not. That's prosperity doctrine, and that's false doctrine. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about giving back to the Lord what ultimately belongs to him. I'm amazed, Mike, if you know the percentages are used in the Old Testament in the law. So there's a certain amount that God said under the law, under the old covenant, you are required to give. But I'm saying, well, what do I give under grace? And I think under grace, we need to really ask the Holy Spirit. But I think it should be something that is consistent, something that is, it should be a blessing, an act of worship. And what happens is, as I give back to the Lord, God ends up, whatever I'm investing in, God uses that. And it goes around the world in different places. And that fruit that comes as a result of that is applied to me, the Bible says, and applied to the other person. And it's just a thing of, hey, Lord, it's yours. Thank you for what you let me keep. But I think it's an act of worship, and it's important, whether that's CSN, whether that's your home church. I think, you know, those are all ways in which missions, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be a part of that, to invest and watch how God uses it for his glory.
You know, and people say, well, Mike, you know where deals are. People have said this to me a lot in my life, and I go, I don't know where any deals are, but I know the one who does. And, you know, I think when we lay it before the Lord, I think then God finds these things that we need. Mm-hmm. I have had this happen so many times in my life. I'll actually be on the way into town to get something that I need. There'll be a yard sale. I will stop at it and find the exact thing that I need for a quarter. And I'm going, God, how do you do that? Mm-hmm. That's God. You know, and training your eye to see God in your life. You know, a lot of times the anomalies in our life is where God is at. Moses seeing the burning bush. That's something you don't see every day. He walks over to it and God speaks at him, take your shoes off where you're standing is holy ground. Mm-hmm. That's something you don't see every day. When Jesus stopped and asked this woman for a drink of water, she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? We don't talk together. This is really weird. It's not normal. And yet that's exactly what God did, because that's how he reached her. You see, when we start seeing things out of the ordinary, that's sometimes how God moves us around. And it may very well be a broken part. It may very well be something where God moves you. And instead of maybe always, well, I just got to go buy a new one. You know, you pray and say, Lord, can you provide this for me? Is there a way to do it other than just going farther and farther and farther into debt? But right. Saying, Lord, is there something else you're trying to show me? I have found God's provision all the way through the Bible. I found it all the way through my life. I found it all the way through this church's ministry. I found it all the way through my personal life. I found it. God's faithfulness is there. But if all I'm going to do is every time I have a need, spank the plastic, you know, and go farther in debt, that's where we're in trouble. So no, is it wrong to have a credit card? No. And I'm very thankful for especially when I you know, had a breakdown or needed a water pump or something alongside the road when I was traveling and I was able to get one. Hey, I think that's a good thing. But just to be frivolous, oh, just put it on the card. We'll pay for it later. Ha, you know, you only live once. This kind of crazy, irrational behavior when it comes to going into debt, you've got to stop and say, Lord, every dollar I have is yours. See, that's where I think it really begins. Lord, it's all yours. Now help me do the best with it that you'll help me. And you know what? You say, well, Mike, you don't understand. I've got a rent payment that is $1,800 a month, and I can only afford $1,000 a month. Do you realize God's got a house out there for you that you can afford? You just got to pray and ask God for it. No, I'll just keep going deeper and deeper in debt. I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. You're too busy. You see that? That's where we have to go back and say, okay, God, I want to just trust you. And if you look in the Bible, you will see this principle exemplified through the entirety of it. So I hope that answers it for you. It's not evil to have a credit card, but with irrational spending, it can really destroy your life. It really can. And I've seen it so many times where people just get in over their head and they're overwhelmed. And so pray about everything. You know, give us this day our daily bread. God's concerned about our daily needs. So just give it to God. So much better. Again, 8888 asks the Ascend, going back to our earlier caller on dating and getting married, I want to share this with you. When you get married to somebody, you are marrying, there's now six people in the house. That's right. When you and your spouse get married now, there's six people living in the home. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, there's the issue of who you think they are. Who you think they are. And they, who they think you are. Yeah, because who they think you are may not be who you really are. And then the second two people in the home is who you think you are and who you think and who they think they are. Now, there's an issue because the reality of sometimes who we are, unless we're looking into the perfect light of Christ, God reveals to us the holes and the flaws in us, not to condemn us, but to restore us and heal us. And so we can have an image of ourselves that is arrogant. We can have an image of ourselves that is beat down. And that, now those people are living. So you have, again, just to repeat, who you think that person I married is, who they think you are, then who you think you are, and who they think they are. And then the last two pair of people in the home is who you really are and who they really are. And let me tell you, friends, those groups of people never meet. You can spend your whole marriage in a fantasy land. You can marry somebody you don't even know. You can they gave you a snow job during your courtship. Scary stuff. And so I just want to encourage you, pray about everything. This goes with our last thought and our last person that wrote to us. Pray about your finances. Pray about who you date. Pray about who you marry. Pray about who your friends are. Pray about where you go. Pray about everything. Because again, God has a better way than you do. Let's go to the phones. We have Sharon on the line. Hi and welcome. Hi, Sharon. Oregon City, are you there? Hello.
Who am I talking with?
This is Mike. How can we help?
Oh, I got right through on the radio?
Yes, you did. How can we help?
Oh, gosh. Okay. I didn't want to talk on the radio, but I had a question from the lady about the lady who called yesterday, and she had a statue of Mary.
Yes.
And she wondered if it was okay to keep it, so on and so forth. I wondered, I have a cross that my husband, well, my husband built or constructed a cross for our church. And thereafter, I asked him if he would build, construct a smaller one, obviously, for our house. And mm-hmm. he did. And after he died, I just kept it on the wall all these years. And I wondered, is that okay to have a cross?
I believe it is. It's been the universal symbol of Christianity for the last 2,000 years. I know one of my friends, he was being inundated by so many people, door-to-door religion people and salesmen. He just put a cross on his front door. He got a chunk of wood up in the South Hills here and took a chainsaw and formed it into the shape of a cross. Lifted. He says, you know, Mike, nobody bugs me anymore. I said, well, that works. You know, but no, I think that anything can become an idol. We have to be careful of that. There's no magic power in a wooden cross on your doorstep. There's no magic power in a clay statue of Mary. But if it makes a statement concerning my faith, that is a little bit different, because I've seen people worship the Bible. It's on the living room coffee table. Oh, don't set anything on the Bible, because that's God's word. We never read it. We haven't cracked that book in 20 years, but that's God's word. They worship the book, but they don't know the author. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with having a cross there, Sharon. I think that the whole purpose of it, if it's to remind us of what Jesus did there, I think it can be a blessing. Obviously, it's not something I don't worship a statue or an image.
Idol.
Yeah, it's not an idol, but I love to see the cross. It is always a reminder to me that Jesus, you paid the price for me. Personally, I don't like the images of Jesus still on the cross. I personally have a hard time with that. If there's a body of Jesus still on the cross, I would prefer it not being on the cross, because he's risen. And so for me personally, if there's something like that, I don't mind the cross, but him still on it, that's my own personal thing there for me. I would rather he's risen. He's alive. He's coming again. But yeah, Sharon, I think that's wonderful that your husband made a cross. And I think it's great, whether it's a cross necklace. Some people have cross tattoos. Some people have, I mean, what's the point of it? The point is hopefully pointing people to Jesus. That's the goal and what he did there at the cross. And thankful to be identified with it. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Reminds me of the story of a guy that pastor gets on a plane. He's flying someplace and he sits there and they're getting ready to take off. And he's sitting there reading his Bible. And this guy comes in, a hipster dude with gold chains around his neck and a cross and a little goth going on. And he sits down next to him. The plane takes off and pretty soon the pilot comes on and says, we're coming into some really bad weather here. The masks are going to drop down, and we're going to be in some pretty tough things right now. And so the masks drop, and all of a sudden this hipster dude looks over at the pastor and he says, you got a Bible there? He goes, yeah. He says, you know about God and stuff? And he goes, yeah. And he says, well, I got this cross here around my neck. How do you work this thing? Well, that's the problem. People look at sometimes a cross as a thing, but it's actually just a reminder that, yeah, Jesus died for us. So important. Sharon, I hope that helps, dear.
It does. I keep it because every time I look at it, I thank Jesus.
Amen.
And
your husband that made it for you. I think that's a good thing, too.
But, yeah, and I do have a small cross that with Jesus' body on it, not obviously his body, but image of it. But it was placed on my son's grave when he was a baby and he died. Mm. And so I keep that, but that's okay, right?
It's not an idol.
Yeah.
It's just something that reminds you of your son. And that's not the same thing.
That's right.
And you know, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And so our heart goes out to you, Sharon. Stay on the line, and I'll send you a little book and a couple other things that I think will encourage you. And if you have a DVD, do you have a DVD player?
I do.
Well, I'm going to send you a couple of videos I think you'll really enjoy. I'm going to send you one.
Oh, that's very kind of you.
Based on the book of Luke, not some artist conception, but pretty much right straight out of the book of Luke. You'll enjoy that. And then God of Wonders. So stay on line. I'll send out you a little package there. I think it'll encourage you. And, dear, our prayers are with you. Sharon, thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Monty, Hutchinson, Kansas. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, how may we help?
Okay, I'll try to be brief because I'm old. A short story long, the church body that we've connected with here, it became a real clear and evident when they teach topical sermons, but it became evident all several months ago that they teach post-trib. And because we were in some chapters in Revelation, and this idea that we're the overcomers and that God will protect us through the tribulation, it's so south, it went south for me, and since then I've lost the love of trust.
Yeah. Yeah, the church is never mentioned in Revelation after chapter 4. It's always found after chapter 3. It's always found in heaven. And you find the elect, you find the martyrs, but you don't find the church. So important. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think Monty was, he was saying it's just kind of lost trust. Monty, were you saying that? You were about to say something. I heard you.
To be straight up, I love Jesus so much. I love his church. We're in a situation. I've always said in my life, the pastor's always right. And I say that for the reason of fact, if there is a disagreement or if there's some reason, it's not up to me to cause strife and so on. But in this situation, this is a little bit bigger church than I'm accustomed to. Where I'm at with it now, I'm haven't got to the point where we make changes because I'm just old and I'm tired of moving around kind of thing. I don't know what else to say. It seems that I've lost compassion when you were talking with the fellow earlier. I know his heart's broken, but he stepped into it, and I have lost compassion for this people, not following.
Well, we all step into it. All of us do. Yeah. And that's what love and forgiveness is about. But your thoughts, John?
Yeah, just a question on what should you do if you're in a church that has suddenly, it's been revealed they are post-tribulation. For me, that for some people, that's a non-essential because they don't, maybe it's not important to them. To me, that's really important. If it was me in this situation, as much as, hey, it's been great to be a part of this, for me, that is essential. I stand firmly that there is a pre-tribulational rapture that God's going to take. He hasn't appointed us under wrath, but under salvation, that he's going to take us out of here before all hell breaks loose on this planet, as is recorded in the book of Revelation. So for me, it is important. And that's my take, Monty. I would have to pray. And even though you said you're old, that doesn't mean you can't, God might have something else. I mean, Moses was 80 when he's getting going. So, I think we just need to be open to God leading and guiding us. I would sit down and have a conversation with the pastor. If you really love this church, if you love the leadership, just say, sit down and explain to me. Can we, the Bible says, come let us reason together. And I think we've lost the art, Mike, of just being able to have dialogue. Let's just talk. We can disagree agreeably, but I want to hear the heart of the shepherd. You know, do you really stand strong on this? Are you kind of back and forth? Who knows? Maybe you, Monty, be able to point him in a direction that maybe he hasn't heard. It's okay to have those conversations. And I think it's important, Mike, to be able to discuss it and really talk through it and be clear on what we believe and why it is that we believe it. And that's an important one to me.
Yeah, and Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. Right. The minute that some man says, oh, no, Jesus can't come back to the end of the tribulation or the middle of the tribulation, or he ain't coming at all. I know this person doesn't know the Bible very good because it's in direct conflict with what Jesus said. Watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. Paul says to encourage one another with these words concerning the rapture. And so if it's not coming to the end of the tribulation, in which they were even looking for the rapture of the church in Paul's time. Mm-hmm. So this is really kind of out of balance when you look at it in light of what Jesus said, that I can come at any time. So I think I'll put my bet on Jesus more than anybody else. Hope that helps, Monty. And with that, we are out of time. Thanks so much, John, for being on.
My pleasure.
Look forward to being back with you. Until then, God keep you. Hope to see you this Sunday here at the River Christian Fellowship or Calvary Chapel South OC down in San Clemente. God bless you. Good night.
Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.